everybody again. Make sure we didn't have any kids here this morning, so. Shayden reminded me that according to that clock, I have an hour and a half to preach, so we're gonna be here a little while maybe. No one updated that clock, so. You can blame her if I go along today, so. All right. I think I'm all set. If you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the sun shining through the windows. We thank you for the air that we can breathe, the maybe coffee that we can sip on, or the little things that we often take for granted that you've provided with us with. And despite maybe our tiredness or lack of sleep maybe last night with the change and everything, we just pray that you are with us, that you're just speaking to us and helping us to, again, just understand you, relate to you a little bit better, and just taking some time to slow down to know you in a deeper way. And I just thank you for all those that are here this morning. I pray for, a special blessing and a special hope this morning and this day. And we pray this in your son's name, Jesus. Amen. So there was a proper English gentleman. Notice I say proper. So he's a proper English gentleman, and he happened to be on a train some time back. And while he was riding on this train, he heard this argument between a couple of English ladies that were sitting near him. And the argument was whether to have the window open or closed. The one lady said that if the window remained closed, she would simply die of heat stroke. The other lady, however, said that if they opened the window, she would die of pneumonia. And so they had this argument and this bickering back and forth. They finally called the conductor, and the conductor came and they to try to settle their dispute, and the conductor couldn't do anything and couldn't solve it for him. And finally, the gentleman, the proper English gentleman, spoke up to help solve the situation. He says, "You know what? I think first we should open the window, and the lady will then die of pneumonia. We'll close the window, and the lady will die of heat stroke, and then we'll have some peace." I know, it's terrible. It's awful. Not a great way to solve conflict. But at the same time, a way to solve conflict, I guess, at this point, too. But obviously, we have different opinions and different thoughts on different things like that. And, you know, we can fight over something like the window being... I guess the interesting part of that story is, you know, the two ladies are the ones actually fighting and arguing and bickering, but there are a lot of other people around them being impacted by this as well, including the conductor and this proper English gentleman, and, you know, they were drawn into this conflict as well. And so this morning we're not specifically, and I'll reference conflict several times, so it's not really about conflict I want to talk about this morning, but what we're going to look at in James chapter 4, is in the context of conflict, right? So everything James is going to write is to be able to remind us or to kind of help us to navigate conflict, but also is going to be fairly applicable or going to be very applicable to any part of our lives. And so with that in mind, we are going through this sermon series, this Lenten sermon series that highlights our humanness, highlights how we fall short, how we fail. And I would say in conflict especially is probably the time that I fail the most, and we probably fail the most often in terms of being how God has called us to be and being more like Jesus. And so we're reminded of those things and those experiences, those attitudes that remind us of our humanness. And so the last couple weeks, that's what we've been looking at. A couple weeks ago, it was temptation and the very real temptations that we face on a day-to-day basis, including, you know, not being able to eat chocolate on Sunday morning. This morning would have been a good morning for chocolate. I should have had that. I don't know what I was thinking. Last week, we talked about humility and just the nature of being humble, but really action-oriented humility for those around us. This morning, again, we're going to look and tie, you know, those together a little bit, but really focus on that relationship with God and how we fall short of what He desires for us and the brokenness and the sin that we have. Because in Lent, as we do that, as we focus on that more and more, hopefully then when we celebrate Good Friday, hopefully when we celebrate Easter, we appreciate it a little bit more. We understand it with a little bit more depth of why Jesus needed to come, what He came to accomplish, and how we can move forward a little bit better. as well. And so if you have a Bible or Bible app, again, James chapter 4 is what we're going to be looking at. We looked at it back last June, I think is what the date said. It seemed like it was sooner than that, but not too long ago. Hopefully, when we look at it this time, it's, again, a little bit more in the context of our humanness and our frailty and the ways that we fall short in terms of conflict, too, but really the needs that we have as humans and what we need from God, and specifically we'll see that hopefully. So, James chapter 4, starting in verse 7. James already says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." All right, again, thinking of this in the nature of conflict, the idea of submitting to God just makes, I mean, in general, it makes a lot of sense to submit to God, but in specific situations where we're fighting with someone, having some kind of a conflict, submitting to God makes a whole lot of sense. If you think about it in terms of our relationships, and I would say especially within like marriage, within a marriage, when there's conflict, when there's unresolved things that we can't figure out, oftentimes we'll go to a counselor or we'll go to a therapist or someone, a third party that will help us try to think about it differently or to talk about it better or something. And so we have this third party that comes into a relationship, like I said, marriage, but it can be, you know, friends or you know, maybe father, daughter, or, you know, parent, child, or siblings, or whatever it is. And I would, you know, encourage that, in fact, in a lot of ways, having ways that we can resolve conflict with a third party. When that third party, that mediator, that counselor, that therapist comes into that relationship, both parties, the best outcome has both parties submitting to that third party, at least to a certain extent, right? If that third party is just coming in and saying, you need to do this and you need to do that, that's not going to solve anything necessarily. But that third party is coming in, and both parties that are submitting to this say, well, I'm willing to listen to what they have to say. I'm willing to hear that out and to try some of the things, especially someone that's trained and knows what they're doing as a counselor can help navigate that relationship so much better. So just imagine or just consider that if God is that therapist, if God is that counselor, how much more that conflict can be resolved. Right. Obviously, if we go to, you know, a therapist or a counselor, they're human, right? They're frail, they're broken, they're not going to be perfect by any means. But God, in His perfection, can provide for us that resolution, and allows us to be able to navigate that dynamic well. And so, again, submitting to Him in that situation, but even just obviously submitting to God in general, is really the ultimate goal of followers of Jesus, is to say, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to give up some of what I want or my selfish desires, and I'm going to do it for the way that God desires for me to do it. And we know, right, even if that's not what we want, even if that's not what we strongly desire to do, in the long run, at the end of the day, what God desires for us is what's best for us as well, right? And so whether it's conflict, whether it's our day-to-day lives, understanding God's authority and His desire for us will lead to our best outcome. And tied to that, and again, these things go hand in hand, what James is saying here, is if we submit to God, then we resist the devil, right? As we submit more to God, the more and more we resist the devil. And again, especially within, excuse me, especially within conflict, Satan really likes to twist those things, right? And really likes to get his hands and mess with people and mess with our thoughts and mess with what's going on in that dynamic, in that relationship. And it's interesting to me, or not, that shouldn't be surprising. I borrow a lot of things for my sermons, and so this series is actually borrowed from someone else that put this out. It shouldn't be surprising, but it's kind of interesting that Satan keeps showing up when we talk about our humanness and our brokenness, right? A couple weeks ago, he was there tempting Jesus. Last week, he was already there tempting Judas to betray Jesus. And this morning, we're told to resist him and to push him away, just again, as Jesus did in the beginning of Matthew, what we looked at a couple weeks ago. The other side of this is when we shouldn't have to be told to resist the devil, right? That should be something, yeah, of course, you know, followers of Jesus, we love God, we're going to resist the devil. But I think all of us, I'll just speak for myself. I like to hold on to things sometimes, right? I'm mad at somebody, someone's hurt me. I focus on revenge, and I focus on how can I get back at them, and I can hurt them. And I am not alone, I guarantee it, right? We are all that way a little bit. I don't know what that is about us, where we if someone hurts us, or we're broken and we're hurt, or we're angry about something, we don't want to feel angry. We don't want to feel hurt, right? We want to be, go back to normal or feel, release or peace about it. But we just hold on to it, right? It's like this little, I don't know, I want to say an animal, but I don't want to offend anyone what kind of animal I pick. And so I was going to say cat, but that sounds terrible. But we hold on to this tiny little thing and we just want to hold on to it as hard as we can. And James is saying, no, we need to let it go. You need to release it. You need to push Satan back, push the devil back in order for you to be able to find a way to move forward well. And again, within conflict, within that dynamic that way, but even just in general. The more and more we hold on to those things, the more and more we hold on to those angers and those hurts, that anger and those hurts, the less and less we're able to, again, submit to God and move forward well. And then James, in verse 8, gives us kind of three ways to do, really one way to do it and then two ways to do that. All right, so it's kind of one and then two. And what he says in 8, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so I want to highlight that image of drawing near to God. And I think when I preached this several months ago, I highlighted this part as well because I feel like this is such an important part of our day-to-day lives that we tend to kind of, I don't know, dance around maybe or push to the side to a certain extent because it takes time, right? Drawing near to God is a time-consuming, a time-purposeful thing that we do. And one of the things, about Lent is that we're fasting, right? We're fasting, almsgiving, prayer are kind of the three ideas. And when we fast, and even if we're whether it's fasting from food or if we choose to fast from something else in our life, we're setting aside time for this so that we can draw near to God, so we can pull, set aside some of the things in our lives so that we can focus on that relationship with Him. And I immediately, when I think of this drawing near to God, I think of, going off. And maybe it's because I have a loud house. I like to go in my, quiet space and have nothing distracting me. I focus on prayer and reading the Bible. That's what goes in my mind immediately. But I know full well that that's not the only way. Maybe that's probably not even the best way that I draw near to God. In fact, I probably draw nearer to Him when I'm really connected with Him musically and I'm playing something or I'm singing something. That's usually the way I feel the closest to Him a lot of times. So for us, it can be lots of things. For those of you that like to go out and sit in a deer stand and watch nature and, hike and, do all those great things, you can draw near to God in that, right? I am a hiker when it's 60 degrees and there's no bugs. That is my hiking idea. No, I like hiking. I like being outside too. But, some of us like to draw or to write, maybe something artistic, poems or something like that. We like to be active in some way. And that's in that activity, in whatever it is, journaling, different things like that, we can draw near to God. And so for all of us, probably have a different way that we feel closer to God, whether it's, again, in nature and enjoying His beauty, whether it's, listening to music or creating music or, creating something with our hands or even that quiet, time of sitting, just praying can be a time that is great for all, for us as well. I found this story, I thought this was helpful in this idea of drawing near to God, and again, especially this idea of contemplation. There was this member of a church that had been a faithful attender for years and years and years, hardly ever missed a Sunday. Then all of a sudden, for some reason, he just stopped coming and hadn't been there for several weeks. Finally, the pastor goes to visit him at his home, and when he arrives, he knocks on the door, and he found the gentleman alone, sitting there quietly next to a blazing fire. The gentleman welcomes him in, and they both sit down, but as the pastor sits, the man kind of knew why he was there. And so he didn't say anything. He just waited for the pastor to talk to him or to say what he wanted to say. But the pastor didn't really ever say anything. In fact, they sat there in silence for a while until finally the pastor stood up, grabbed the fireplace tongs, pulled one ember out of that fireplace and set it on the hearth next to the fire. Then he put the tongs down and he sat back down. And they both kind of watched that ember for a while and sat in silence. And they noticed as the ember sat there, it lost its fire, it lost its heat, it lost its color, and slowly got colder and colder and finally looked basically dead. And again, they sat there quietly for a while. Finally, the pastor looks at his watch and realized it was time he needed to get going. So he gets up, he grabs the fireplace tongs again, picks up that ember, sets it back in the fire, and immediately that fire is, picks up a little bit, that ember is lit, and burning and warm again. And so again, in silence, they walk towards the door, and finally, again, having sat this entire time in quiet, in silence, the gentleman says, "Well, Pastor, I appreciate your visit, but I especially appreciate your fiery sermon. I'll be back in church next Sunday." And I like that image because it's one, it's powerful to remind us of what it means to contemplate, to not, you know, have necessarily words, not necessarily say or necessarily even do a whole lot, but to just sit and reflect. But it also reminds us of, again, that need for us to draw near to God. We need to draw near to each other as well, but to need to draw near to God because it reminds us of our, it gives us that fire, it gives us that joy and that excitement to be able to be drawn near to Him as well. And I would say, especially at this time of year with Lent, we need to focus on God. We need to focus on our relationship with Him, where we are with Him. And so as we slow down, as we, again, maybe fast or spend that time to allow Him to speak into our lives, we again, find those activities, we find that time, we set aside certain things so we have that dynamic where we're drawing near to Him. And again, as we approach Him, James gives us those two things to consider, two ways that we can kind of draw near to Him, is he says to cleanse your hands and to purify your heart. And again, when we look at Lent, and again, as we don't celebrate here Maundy Thursday really at all, but Grace Bible and Woodland Church both have a foot washing Maundy Thursday service. And as part of their service, and I did this growing up a little bit too, but as part of their service, you know, they have the foot washing and they have the time where they're sharing a meal and those kind of things. A significant part is where they spend the time just contemplating. They just spend the time considering, where am I at? Where is my heart at? Where is my mind at in terms of my relationship with God? And there's a time where they're cleansing their heart. They're purifying, or they're cleansing their hands. They're purifying their heart before God. So as they participate in their meal, kind of their communion meal, and their foot washing, they've placed again their lives in the right place and refocused, realigned their lives. And maybe you do that for when we celebrate communion. Maybe that's something that's a part of your kind of mentality as you approach communion, which I think is a great thing as well. But again, especially this time of year, being able to slow down and realize where we are and our humanness and our brokenness, our sinfulness, to realign ourselves with God, to draw near to Him in that. Because again, and James is going to highlight this, he reminds us of where we are and who we are. He calls us sinners. He calls us double-minded. And he wants us to take it very seriously. And that's what he says in verse 9 and 10. He says, "Be wretched and mourn and weep, that your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." And so we need to take this seriously. This is a significant part of our dynamic of our relationship with God, is are we slowing down enough to reflect on our shortcomings and our sin and the things that we've failed to do, so that we can more fully approach God. He's always there, and He always wants us to come to Him. He always wants to you know, invite us in and to hug us as a father, as we sang at the beginning. But the more we are able to reflect on where we are and what we need, I think the closer and closer we can get to Him. And it's just a shift in our mentality. It's a shift in the way that we approach Him, or the way that we live life. And slowing down, spending that time and drawing near to Him can help us to reflect on that as well. Because as we do that, we realize that we laugh about the wrong things sometimes. And I guess I can't watch, and I don't watch a ton of TV anymore, but I can't watch new comedies, shows that, you know, because I don't get the sense of humor that they have anymore for comedies. Back in the, you know, and I feel old now saying this, back in the 90s, you know, it was golden age of comedy. We had some really good funny shows back then. But even back then, some of the humor, and I would say especially today, some of the humor, it highlights our humanness, and it highlights our brokenness, and it just makes a joke out of it. And some, to be honest, sometimes it's funny. I will give it that. But at the same time, I feel like we ignore some of our things that we shouldn't ignore. We push away, or we laugh about things that we should be living differently, or we should be changing about the way we live in this world. And so James again reminds us of that. Reminds us of our brokenness and the things that we need to focus on. And so we don't just brush it aside, or we don't just joke about it, but we become, again, able to draw closer and closer to God. I did, and just as a side note, I was reading this, and I thought of Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, and because he just seems so gloomy and worn down all the time, and that's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to be Eeyores that are gloomy and broken and not laughing. I obviously like to laugh and make jokes and goof around too. And so God doesn't want us to be Eeyores, and I think we all understand that. Do you know that Eeyore comes from, I didn't ever understand this, and this is, again, free information for you guys, and I have time, so we're going to cover it. But Eeyore is a onomatopoeia, which means it's the name, it sounds like the name of it, and it's the hee-haw like a donkey makes is Eeyore. Eeyore. Does that make sense? Anyway, sorry. I thought I lightened it a little bit. I felt really heavy there for a minute. So next time you say Eeyore, it's Eeyore. Anyway, so, but the idea, again, isn't about being gloomy. And again, I like to laugh. I like to joke around, too. And obviously, I think God wants that from us, too. But the idea isn't to be gloomy and to be sad and mournful all of the time. But it is important for us to take this seriously. We joke and we laugh about things that should be taken seriously and are important, especially in our relationship with God and our relationship with each other as well. And so, with that in mind, and keeping that purposefulness of where we are, the seriousness of our shortcomings and failures, to close our time, verses 11 and 12, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but I do want to read verses 11 and 12, especially in terms of the dynamic of conflict and the context that we have. And if you guys want to, in Sunday school, we can talk more and more about that. But with the idea of God wanting us to take these things seriously, of to be able to draw near to Him in those things, I think this is an important. These are important verses. And so James writes to us, verse 11 and 12. He says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. But there is only one lawgiver and judge. He is the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" And again, I want to highlight that because it's so easy for us to, when we're in a conflict, when we're thinking about what I want or what I need out of something, it's so easy to talk about someone else or talk about what they're doing wrong or what they did, you know, or she did or he did or what they said or thought or whatever it was. It's so easy to focus on others and those things around us rather than focus on where we're at and what we're dealing with. And so James very clearly reminds us that when we put ourselves in those situations where we're above a person or we're talking about that other person, we become the lawgiver, we become the judge of that situation, of that person. And he very clearly reminds us that that's not our role. That's not our job. That's not our place. There is one lawgiver, one judge. And again, it's not you and it's not me. And so when we think about, again, our humanness, we think about our brokenness, we think about the situations that we find ourselves in, especially maybe the conflict that we relate to, I think it's so important, again, to highlight that idea of drawing near to God. And again, spending that time. And again, for some of us, that could be an hour, you know, would be a great 10 minutes might be a great start for some of us. And we're spending either that quiet time or we're spending time listening to music in a certain way that we draw near to Him or you know, spending a little bit more time, you know, outside walking or you know, meditating, whatever it is. And even, you know, sometimes some of us find work when we're busy with our hands doing something physical. We find ways to pray and to connect with God more. Whatever it is, drawing near to God is an essential part of our relationship, and especially in our humanness, helping us to contemplate and really understand our brokenness, our sinfulness, and then in comparison to Him, not in comparison to anyone else around us, comparison to Him, we realize the things that we need to maybe do differently or to change. And so I just, again, over the next few weeks, and especially this Lenten season, is consider, contemplate, chew on where we are with our walk with God and what things need to maybe be removed from our life. And again, fasting, this time of Lent is a great time to try it even, right? It's kind of the trial period. You get, you know, 6 weeks or whatever it is to test it out, kind of like any of those online subscriptions. But just like those online subscriptions, you look back a year or two later and you realize, oh, I never canceled that free subscription. maybe we get a free subscription and we keep practicing that down the road. And it's something that we feel that is God is leading us to, and we continue to practice it. But again, set a time period. Say over the next 3 weeks until Christmas. I'm jumping ahead seasons. Until Easter, 3 weeks or whatever it is until Easter, we realize, I'm going to try this. I'm only committing to 2 or 3 weeks. I'm only committing to a certain amount of time and just seeing how it goes. And I think that's part of why this season is set up this way. So we can just spend a little bit of time focusing on it. But again, highlighting that idea of where are we at? What are we doing? How are we relating to God? And especially in terms of that, how are we relating to those around us as well? And if there's something, we always talk about it. I mentioned Christmas. So we talk about Christmas being the season that, well, you reconcile with a family member, or you seek out this and you take care of this and do this. You do that at Christmas, right? You do it at Halloween for all I care. I think it's a great time to do it too. But I think especially Easter time really should be a time where, and Lent should be a time where we focus on those relationships and the people around us because of what God has done for us through Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity we had this morning to slow down and to contemplate, to consider, to chew on what you desire for us. And that no matter where we are, whether we feel like we're super, super close to you and we're the closest we've ever been in our life to you, or we've fallen away and we're one of those embers that is maybe cooling off, we pray, Lord, that we can all be put back in the fire. We can be warmed by your love, by your grace, and we can be, again, ignited in such a way that we go out and those around us feel that warmth and feel your love. And we pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, come on up.